I extend a Christian greeting to each one here this evening. It's a blessing to be here. As he mentioned, Ed was here many years ago. I think it was in 99 or 2000, because I remember I came here Sunday morning when he was preaching here, so it's been quite some time ago. But it's a blessing to be here. Excuse me. That song we just sang, that chorus, oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I greet you in his precious name tonight. The one that made so we can experience that fullness of redemption. When I get up here, I look around, I see a few faces I know, not many. Some from many years ago at Calvary Bible School. So it's first impressions. So now you know how I look, and now I know how you look. And so now we can get on with the preaching of the word. We're nervous usually and wonder what this congregation is like. But there's one thing we have in common, even though we may not know each other well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about him already this evening. I'm blessed with that. Thank you for your prayers, and ask that you continue praying as God continues to lead the next evenings and this weekend for what he has, the messages that he wants me to preach. I have some ideas, but I'm not one that has everything lined out ahead of time, so we'll be sensitive to the Spirit, and you pray, and we'll try to do the preaching. So it's been a blessing to be here. Bring you the greetings from the Emmanuel Maronite Congregation in Hartsville, Alabama. If you're ever down in the deep south, swing in there. We're just off 65 a few miles, so you're welcome to stop in there. Also, just maybe to introduce myself a little bit, not that I'm important, but my family is, just so you know a little bit who's at home supporting me. My wife Sharon is there with our 11 children, and so it's when I come, I feel a little empty. There's no one right around me, so I'm used to having a lot of children around me. So pray for them as you think about it. The Lord's blessed us with 9 boys and 2 girls. So it's I wish they could all be here sometime, but it doesn't work. But I think Sharon will plan to fly up on Friday and be here for the weekend. So pray for them when you think about it. It's a little bit of what we do, so you know a little bit of where I'm coming from and maybe some things I mentioned. My dad and I have been in business together for many years. We do prefab steel buildings, but then we also have beef cows and a chicken farm. So with all the help we're diversified quite a bit with a lot of things going on. So it's glad we can depend on my older son at home and the ones at home to help keep things going while I'm gone. I'd like to open your Bibles to one chapter further than when the brother was at this evening, Romans chapter 11. This is not our message for this evening, but I'd like to open up with a few thoughts here from Romans 11, the last 4 verses. And I'd like to read the last 4 verses there in Romans 11. God here speaking about God, and notice what it says about him. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given unto him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here again, verse 33, it talks about the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's only because of God that we're here this evening. It talks about God. He talks about he's unsearchable. It's past finding out. Who can know who God is? Who did he go for counsel? Where did he get his information from and all that? And it says he didn't from anyone else. It says from God himself he got who he is, all that he knows. So I like to think of that God is. When I read this, it just gives the idea that God is. And we could add quite a few things behind that God is. I think A.W. Tozer said this, what you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The most fundamental reality is God. You can't get any more basic than God. And everything derives from Him. All that we know came from God and is because God created it, allowed it to be, but nothing exists without Him. As you think of this here, even these meetings, but we must start our journey in life with the reality of God. That's where it all starts, from the reality of God. The first step to God is a step of faith, and we must believe that God is. We can't see Him. We can't feel Him with our hands, but we believe. It's a step of faith that God is. And we think about the reality of God doesn't depend upon our faith, or as one person put, our unfaith, our unbelief. It doesn't depend on our feelings. It doesn't depend on our ideas, our moods, or our attitudes, our praises, or our complaints. Nothing of that, the reality of God does not depend on that. We cannot make Him more or less of who He is, or change who He is by any response of ours. Anything we do does not change who God is. So if there's one thing I want you to remember this week, is those two words, God is. We could take that home right now, dismiss for the rest of the week, and if we could even closely comprehend a small part of that, we'd have enough to go through life. But God is. Romans 5:8 said, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Moving on to the message now. There's a phenomenon that's happening all over the world. And I think I can say that every person on planet Earth is looking for this or trying to find it in some way or another. And it's sad that way too many people look their whole life and they never find it. They never discover it. What is it we're talking about? And it's the phenomena of love. Title of the message tonight, God's Love. Love. We just look in the world around us today, love is being searched for in many ways. There's lots of ways that people are looking for love. There's many books, romance novels, and movies, and all that are sold because people are looking for something more than they have. And as one person said, why do the X-rated ones sell so good? Because it's trying to find something more than they have, but they're looking in the wrong places. There's perverted lifestyles. Is something they're looking for something that is not as it should be. Even presidents have endorsed that. And it's perverted from what God wanted to be. There's many disgraced public officials because they were going after this phenomena of love, but going in the wrong way and looking at the wrong places. And sad to say, there's way too many disgraced Christian leaders in the same situation. Today, I tremble sometimes when you see someone that it seems to be doing a good work out in the Protestant world or even among our people. You just wonder what's going to happen from this here. It seems like Satan attacks that very much. But there's way too many Christian leaders have been disgraced looking for this. At least a part of the social media craze is this thing of love and wanting people to feel something from other people. They're looking for something. They want something. They're looking for it. But the problem is the world is a selfish love. Their love, they're looking at it the wrong way. It's what's in it for me? What can I get from it? And that's why so many things are happening like they are. I have 5 points tonight. The first one I'll look at is, what is love? What is love? Now, some people say it's a choice. Or we could say it's a feeling. Is it a feeling? Or is it commitment? I like to say it's part of it includes all three of those. All three of those can be a part of love. Another question I think of, well, we mentioned that many people are looking for it. Some people never find it. So is it only available for a few people? Or can all people have this love? The dictionary definition says this. It gives three of them. Strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Second one is affection based on sensual desire. Third one is affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. So what is love? And I may give you an oversimplified answer tonight. I like to get basic. God is love. God is love. We'll look at this a little more later, but 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So we see here in Scripture it says God is love. The Bible definition, I think we can say in a simple term, is how do we define love? It's God. That's what love is. Now the term that is used in the Scripture for love is agape. And that means affection or benevolence. And also it says in this way, describes the attitude of God for his son. But when we try to, what makes this complicated, anytime we try to talk about God and the attribute of him in our frailty and humanity, we're limited to how we can try to explain it. We run out of words and explanations for it. So I thought of it this way. God, he is not merely benevolent. He's benevolence itself. It's not that we just experience love from him. What God is love. It's who he is. Someone has said, "Never was a more important declaration made than this. Never were more meanings crowded into a few words in this short sentence. God is love." There again, we started out saying God is, but now God is love. Those three words is a tremendous amount of meaning packed into that. And we'll never fully, in no way in our time here in this life, we'll fully understand and know what all that is. And yet he does give us enough that we can live this life and share that with others. Love is the very essence of God. It's who he is. It's not just something about him or some characteristic as such. It's just what God is. He is love. And I like to suggest this evening that all other attributes flow from this love that God is. I've heard some people say this, and I think it can be right in its way, but it says, there's a fruit of the Spirit is love, and the rest of them are all definitions or explanation how that love is worked out. And I can appreciate a part of that. I think we can look at it in other ways also, but God is love. Love is God. You've probably heard it said different ways. Love is God. God is love. When we talk about God and who he is and his love, it's hard for us to grasp what that really is. Vines gives an explanation here of agape as used of God. In respect of agape as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant and interest of a perfect being toward entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them toward the giver and a practical love toward those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. So that's the way, if you think of agape, as it says, God has that love. Again, the one part there, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being, that's who God is, to us unworthy objects. We're not worthy of God's love at all. We don't deserve at all God's love, and yet he wants to love us. It's who he is. Now, one person said this, God's love gets himself in trouble. Well, God doesn't ever get in trouble, but I think you understand the expression, because God just, he loves, and therefore he does things. He comes, he does all he can to help us and to try to help us in life, and he'll do all he can to get people to love him. He does many things like that, so he works and he moves in people's lives and works in others to help other people and to try to help them experience this love. But God is just who God is, and it's this perfect being giving to us what we don't deserve. It's part of God's love. I'd like to look at God's love in the Old Testament. A few places in the Old Testament talks about God's love. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like to look at a few instances here where it talks about God's love. Here is talking to Israel. Moses recording quite a few things here. And then we'll just start there in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is talking to Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Excuse me. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to do these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you and among your cattle. Here's where Moses is sharing here how God chose Israel. And God is showing that here. We notice there in verse 7, it says why he did it. And it wasn't, he didn't just choose Israel because, wow, they were the greatest nation upon earth, and a lot of people wouldn't recognize that. No, it says, he did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were the most. But he said you were the fewest. But he goes on and says because of his love, he wanted a people. And he wanted to use his people later to demonstrate his love through Jesus Christ. That's because his love. It was not the good in them. It was not because of who they were that God chose them. It's because of who God was that he chose them. Out of his goodness, he chose them. His reason sprang from his infinite goodness. There we also see verse 8. He said, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath which he had made to their fathers, and he wanted to redeem them. Verse 13, and he said, let's back up there. He says, if you hearken to all that I've asked you to do, he said, then he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee and will bless the fruit. And he goes, and they'll be fruitful and they will multiply. It wasn't because of their goodness, but the goodness of God that he reached out to this people here of Israel and blessed them in this way. Now let's go to Jeremiah 31. Let's see what else God has to say about Israel here. Now that was back in the start when he first chose Israel and why he chose them. Now this is many years later, after they'd rebelled against God over and over. You know the story of Israel, how they would come back to God and they would serve him for a while, then they would fall away, and then another prophet would come, and they would come back to God, and they were carried in captivity, and many things happened. And here, after all this, God is coming to them through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's saying here, he's talking to them through the prophet here. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Again, remember, this is after they had fallen away from him over and over and fallen idolatry many times. He's still saying, they are my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and they shall eat them as common thing. Eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. He's saying, not only is my love an ancient love from of old, but it's an everlasting love. He's telling Israel here, my love for you is from everlasting. It's an everlasting love. And again, they had fallen away. They had turned their back against God many times. And yet he come back. He said, I want you to come back. I love you. You are my people. There in verse 3, it says, everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's the love of God reaching out, trying to draw them back to himself. And then we drop down to verse 9. And talks about what would happen. These people in verse 8, it says, they will come together. They'll all come back together. In verse 9, they shall come with weeping, with supplication, and will I lead them. And he'll cause them to walk by the rivers. There'll be a plenty there. And then the last says, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. The thought is here, his love will never fail. And even in their culture, probably we would say we don't want to have favorites. If I would say my oldest son is my favorite or my firstborn, this is the most special, today we would say we shouldn't have favorites like that. But back then, the firstborn son was to carry on the lineage and the blessing. He had the birthright. And back then, it was very important. So that God is saying to Israel, you are my firstborn. I want you. You're to carry on what I want you to carry on. So he loves him as a father, his firstborn. I think all of us fathers, that first little baby that's born to our house, whether it's into our home, whether it's a boy or a girl, it's something special. The rest of them are all special, but that first one, it's just really something about that that's special. And God is saying the same with Israel, that's your special to me. I want you. And Hosea, God talks in some more, and I'll just read this here. It's what God said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. The thought is here, when Israel was a child, he said, I loved them. I wanted you. And I called my son out of Egypt. They were down there in Egypt there for those several hundred years, and he said, and they drew them out of there. I drew them with cords as with bands of love. And the idea here, that love is so strong. As a father leads his, if he has love, if there's love in the home and the mother and father are loving as the children as they should, and those cords are strong, it's as if when the father leads this way, the bands of love are so strong, the children will just follow because of their love for their father and the father's love for them. That's what God is saying here. I have bands of love for you, and as I go, I want you to follow me. Come with me. And I will give you what you need. And the idea also here is take the yoke off their jaws. I think it's referring to the yoke of bondage to slavery. He removed that and he led them through the wilderness to Canaan and fed them with the things they needed. Again, it's a picture of deliverance of Israel from Egypt. But God is there because he is their father. He wants them to follow them. God's love being demonstrated there. Malachi says this in chapter 1. Here, this is the end on the last things that were written that Israel had before Christ came. It was 400 silent years there. And it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And it just says this, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Again, that's this after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. All those things happened. God still said, I love you. And they carried that message with them through those 400 silent years. So we see God's love demonstrating the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John now and notice what it says there about God's love. 3rd point is God's love in the New Testament. Look at a few incidents here. 1 John chapter 4. We could read this whole chapter, but I think we'll just break in there at verse 7. As we read through this, I want to focus you to focus on God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now drop down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here is a focus on God's love again, being expressed to mankind through Jesus Christ. But I want you to especially notice there in verse 16. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's kind of like a circle there. They're all three sort of go together there. But it says God is love, and if we dwell in love, that's proof we're dwelling in God, and then God is dwelling in us. So if you've experienced love from someone, just know this is because God is in them. And if you're giving love to others around, you can only do that when God dwells within you. So that's a blessing. Sometimes we may wonder about love and are people really loving, or is God, where is God? Is God here? But if you've experienced love from someone, you experience it from someone that has God within them. As it says here, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God's love, how great it is. Another quote from Vines. Love can be known only from the action it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. We read some of that there in verse 9 and 10. But obviously this is not a love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by the excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Let me say the last part again. This love was an expression of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. God deliberately made a choice to love us, not because we deserved it. Again, we're unworthy objects of this here. But it was a choice. God said, I want to love these people. And he did that for us. We could look back there even Deuteronomy 7 as Israel. It's not because of who they were that he loved them, but it's because of who God was that he loved them. The same way for us today. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. And look some more at God's love. Scripture is full of demonstration of God's love. Let's begin there in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without Christ, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good one man some would even dare to die. Here at verse 8 again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His kind feeling, that benevolence that we talk about, agape, it was there. His willingness to submit to the sacrifice of his life to do good to others. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Proof of God's love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here again it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God's love is great to us. His great love was the reason why he had compassion upon us. And that love led to the gift of Jesus Christ coming down and the gift of salvation that we can experience in this life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now let's go down to verse 11. For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now down to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here again, this is how we perceive the love of God, through what Christ has done for us. John 16:27 says this, For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So here we see that it says even the Father has loved us. It so says specifically that God has loved us. Now I'd like to look at the fourth point here. Christ, in a sense we've been looking at this already, but Christ, a personification of love. He demonstrated what love is to us. This is a quote here. Love has its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a perfect expression of love among men, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 43. Then we'll just read these verses here, all of them. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans say the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And here he's saying, Jesus is teaching here how God's love works. It loves without asking or expecting or looking for anything in return. It's like love is a gift we put on our hand, we hand it out to someone, and it's a gift we're giving. And they can do whatever they want to with it. They can take it and in return do something good to us, or they can take and knock it off and send it, and it flies to pieces, and we still, God's love is just like his hand is still open. No matter what you do, it's unconditional. That's God's love to us. Even the worldly person gives back to those that give to him. It's kind of within him. Well, someone did good for me, so I should do for them. God's love says, I'll do good no matter what you do to me. Let's go to chapter 8 in Matthew. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So talking about Jesus, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That touch, it was a touch of love. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. I just think that leper was there. He knew Jesus could, but it's just demonstrating God's love to people around. He said, I will, be thou clean. That touch there, it says he reached out his hand and touched him. And I think it was a touch of love like that leper never felt before. And God just... Christ saw him there and in love reached out to him. Matthew 14. We won't take the time to turn there, but Matthew 14. There it's the setting. Better make sure here. think it's a setting when John the Baptist, John the Baptist has just been killed. And Jesus, after he heard that it happened, and he departed by ship to go to a desert place apart. And we remember here is the forerunner of Christ, the one that prepared the way for Jesus to come. He just found out the man had been beheaded. Herod had beheaded him because of what his wife wanted. And Jesus just found this out. And it was not just, it was actually a cousin of his, also a relation. And also, I think the fact that here this man that prepared the way for Jesus to come, he was dead. He was gone. And Jesus just needed some time, I think, on his human, his flesh. Like, he needs a little time apart. And he went and departed place, in a desert place. The people heard he's going. They followed him. And it says, when Jesus went forth, he saw the great multitudes. And it says, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Here at a time of sorrow, he was facing a hard time. And yet his love, God's love demonstrated to him, reached out in compassion to those around him. The same setting in Mark 6:34 says that he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And the love of God reached out through Christ there. And Jesus reached out to the people around him with compassion. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And it says there, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think he saw something, this young man, and he loved him for who he was and what he could be. And the man, you know, said, what can I do? He said, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? I think it said there. And he said, one thing thou likest, go thy way, sell what thou hast, give to the poor. Basically, sell what you got, give to the poor, and then take up your cross and come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. But Jesus looked at the man and he loved him because he saw the potential that was in him. And here was a soul that needed Christ. And potent man, the pool of Bethesda, there in John 5, it says, and Jesus went in there and saw him. And I think it wasn't just by what we say, I just see the clock or I see the window, but it's something Jesus, it was a look of love. And he went over to the man and said to him, wilt thou be made whole? The man never even talked to him. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, well, yes, I would love to, but I can't because I can't get into the water before someone else does. And Jesus reached out to him in love there and healed him. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. It was a touch of love from Christ there. God's love is shown in Jesus. And it says that specifically, as a father has loved me, so have I loved you. So the disciples were wondering about God and some of that. He just said, as I have loved you, God has loved me. So there's the example of God's love here. And then we go to Luke 23 to think this of Jesus yet. In his most painful and lonely hour on the cross, he went through tremendous, traumatic beating and scourging and all that. And he was hanging on the cross there, suffering physically. And not just that, I think he had a broken body, but it seems like his heart was about broken too, that he had to take all the sin of the world upon himself and take it to the cross and make a sacrifice for it. And there he is in his most painful, lonely hour, and he reaches out in love to one more sinner, the thief on the cross there. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we see God's love shown through Jesus in many ways. Jesus healed the sick. He healed the blind, the lame, the disease. He healed the sinner. He had time for the sinner. He had time for the children, the publican. He had time for the common folk. He even had time for the cantankerous Pharisees. And he took time and had talks with them. And he was showing God's love and what God's love looked like. So we see there Jesus, the personification of God's love. Now our final point, I'd like to take a brief tour of love through the scriptures. I invite you to turn to Genesis 22 with me. And we'll see here, and I think the very structure of scripture itself indicates how important love is. Excuse me. Genesis 22. Just read the first three verses here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. and the clay and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Here we want to notice here the principle of first mention. Often when an important word or concept occurs first in the scripture, generally it's in Genesis here, the context in which it is used sets the pattern for its primary use through most of the scripture here. And here is the first time that love in any form is used in scripture. And it says here, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, doesn't it seem strange how it's used here? It's not in connection of a love for a man, for his wife, husband and wife, or I think most times people think of the most perfect expression of love is a mother for her children. There's something about a mother that loves her children in a way that seems like a father can't. And that's often people think of that, but that's not the situation here. It's not even talking about brotherly love. It's not even talking about a love for someone's country. Or even a man's love for God is not what is referenced here. But it's a father's love for his son. It says here, thy son whom thou lovest. Again, it's important to notice that the principle that's happening here. Furthermore, it's used in connection with the sacrificial offering of that only and beloved son. It's the deep love of a father for his only son, yet he was willing to slay him. And it's inferred here to be representative of the most complete and meaningful concept of the word love itself. So as it's used here, the love of a father for his son. The first mention of love calls attention to the fact of a love of a godly father for his only son. And we're talking about Abraham and Isaac here, but it also pictures, it's a picture of God the Father and God the Son, here with Abraham and Isaac. And it says this love existed long before the world was created. It's from eternity past that this love was there. John 17:24 says this, Jesus saying this here, Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So that love for God the Father and God the Son goes way back before the foundation of the world. And that must be the root and the foundation of all the loves. The love of a man for his wife comes from God's love, of a mother for her child. All loves have their source in God's love. So if you, that's why I said earlier, if you experience love in any way, it comes from, it's because of God is involved. Now I'd like to note some of the most beautiful, remarkable evidence that the structure of Scripture is divine planning in that. Again, we mentioned the first time love is mentioned is a father, a godly father for his only son. And he was willing to suffer. I think Abraham went through a lot of anguish to go there and to do this. Yet we read later in Scripture he had faith that God could raise him up again. But he went there. It was not an easy thing to do. The picture of Abraham and Isaac is God the Father and God the Son. And if the Old Testament was a type, the New Testament is the prototype. Let's look at the four portraits of Christ in the New Testament. Three of these, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels, which means same or common view. They share a lot of the same things. But the Gospel of John stands essentially alone in this. It pictures Christ as the Son of God, and especially it talks about emphasizing the love of God. And Jesus is spoken of as a Son of God the Father as often in the Gospel of John as the other three Gospels combined. Also, the word love or any form of it is used in the Gospel of John more than the other three Gospels combined. I think it's exciting to note the first occurrence of love in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn there is Matthew 3. And it's the clearest possible expression of the love of God the Father for his Son. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 is here at his baptism, after Jesus was baptized here by John the Baptist. In verse 17, it says this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a very clear, God saying, this is my beloved Son. And if we go to Mark chapter 1, it's the same setting, but I'd like to just read that also. Mark chapter 1, And verse 11, it says this, "And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, it's the same. The first time love is used in the Gospel of Mark is this: God is saying, "This is my beloved Son." And we go to Luke 3:22. It's the same word. The first time love occurs is also the baptism of Jesus. And it says this: "And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we could say this way, three times over, as it were, as we enter the New Testament, to learn about the love of God in its fullness, we're introduced to it by this great voice from heaven claiming, "Jesus is my beloved Son." And I think we could say, if Abraham loved his son and struggled with giving him up, how much greater was God's love for his only son? But now, as we look at the gospel of God's love and God's son, the record of the beloved disciple, John, we are silenced into awe at the first verse in John containing love. What verse is it? What else could it be but, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we see here three times God shouts out his love from the very heavens, his love for his Son. He says it over. "This is my beloved Son." And then he says in the book of John that he loved us, you and me, so much that he sent this only begotten, his beloved Son, down here and made a willing sacrifice of him in order that we could have a relationship with God. That's how important our relationship with God is. Today we use the term that we could be saved. But being saved is restoring that relationship with God. God sent his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved us. He was willing to send Jesus down here for us. It's hard to comprehend the love of God in that, how what he was willing to do for us. And it should cause us to fall on our face before such a loving God, receive him and thank him for what he has done. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beautiful picture of love there. In conclusion, the world is looking for something in many different pursuits that they're going after. People from the drunk in the gutter to the presidents of the different countries, they all are looking for something and want something. Let's show them what they're looking for. We have something no other religion in the world has, and that's God's love to express to the world around us. The Christian religion is the only religion of love in that way. And so we have the privilege to demonstrate to the world God's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if you want to know about experiencing God's love, just look at the brother and sister sitting beside you. If you've experienced love from them, you've experienced something from God. I trust we grasp that picture, how important our brothers and sisters are. This divine love. Just want to part of two quotes. God's love. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being toward entirely unworthy objects. That's us. And it was an exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. He loved us, therefore he sent his son. Jude 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's keep ourselves in the love of God, and let's demonstrate that love to the world around us. First of all, to each other, and then to the world around us. What a privilege we have, and a blessing to let that love flow from us to those around us. Let's kneel in prayer.